want to welcome you to the Eagle Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Stillwater, Oklahoma, in the center of America, where Oklahoma State University is back and thriving with the student populace back on campus. Here, sitting with senior pastor, author, and drinker of Nestle's pure water, Brent Prentice. How are you doing today, Brent Prentice?
I mean, it doesn't have any chocolate taste to it.
Isn't that strange? Nestle going, yeah, going to the water market. Is there anything else that Nestle does that's not chocolate?
Oh, I'm sure.
Hmm.
But that's pure life.
That is pure life.
Agua purificada.
Now, are you a water connoisseur? Do you prefer the Nestle? Or is that just what was in the box?
That's what I picked up.
I
prefer tap.
Really?
Yeah.
Now,
I'm crazy like that.
Is that because of taste? You like the taste?
I like tap because I know I'm getting some fluoride.
Now, some people say Stillwater's water tastes a little bit different. Have you noticed that?
No. Sorry. I'm sitting here looking at Ryan, and he's got headphones on. He looks like he belongs in like a cube in the Matrix. Like he's plugged in and jacked into all this stuff.
I'd love to be in a cube in the Matrix.
I wish Ryan would let me bring my phone in so I could take a picture because it's really quite comical.
No, Brentice is banned from tweeting
photos.
Cords
going everywhere. And I'm speaking into a mic and I can't move and pace in the room as we talk. So
it's quite a tech-savvy podcast we have going on today.
It's something else.
So Brent Prentice, we've had the students are back. It's an exciting time for the city of Stillwater. Now, this is also a very exciting time because, I hate to jump to conclusions. I've never outright asked you, but from what I've gathered, Brent Prentice, you are a man, correct?
Depends on who you
really?
Depends on what you mean.
Well,
if you talk to Donald Miller, I most certainly am.
Specifically, you are a man who enjoys football.
More than I care to admit.
Now, this is an exciting time for all men who enjoy some football because this is the week. Friday night, we get kickoff Stillwater football, and then Saturday we've got the Sooners. We've got the OK State Pokes kicking off against Washington State. Still got another week till NFL, but it's an exciting time. Are you excited? Can you feel the blood pumping through your veins?
I can.
It's a very pithy answer.
I'm excited, but I'm also a little bit involved in this baseball season, so it's helped me because the Atlanta Braves are still in first place.
Yes.
But, you know, I'm ready for football. I know my boys are.
Are they football fans, even at such
a
young age?
Well, unfortunately, I think I've rubbed off on them. So, you know, I don't want them to be like their daddy, but we are excited.
Now, we know little Luker, your six-year-old, he's a Thunder fan.
Yes, sir.
Which makes me very proud, excited about that. Now, I want to let our listeners in on a little fun incident that we had this past Sunday involving little six-year-old Luger. A couple of weeks ago.
His name, by the way, it's not Luger.
Luger.
After his name is Luke.
After the famous Lex Luger wrestler. A couple weeks ago, I come in on Sunday morning. There's a little blue robin's egg in my mailbox here in the office. Don't know where it came from. Assume it came from you and or Denny, but that's an aside.
I found it and tried to rescue it from the elements outside.
So it was you.
All right. Is it true it's a robin's egg?
It was a little blue robin's egg, I believe. The little blue ones, I believe, are robin's eggs.
See, I've always assumed that, but I didn't know if it was right.
Yeah, I think so. So we find it, and naturally, it being in my box, Denny and I actually find it at the same time. We decide to put it in your office somewhere to hide it. Now, we did so. You found it, moved it to Denny's office where it was hidden for a while. It ended up in my office in a little bowl that I have on a shelf in here. And it's been here probably – it's been a couple weeks.
A couple of weeks. That's good time to rot.
Yes, yes. So this Sunday, Luke is kind of following me around. We're chatting. He comes into the office. I'm packing up my computer bag. I hear, "Hey, what's this?" And I turn around, and your son has egg all over his shirt, all over his hands, all over my carpet, and it was like someone set off a stink bomb.
It was raunchy.
It stunk so bad.
It was like butyric acid.
I have no idea what that is, but I...
It was like rotten butter.
Rotten butter? Really?
Butyric acid is
You made that up.
I've seen Well Wars.
butyric acid. So now my office had a bit of a pungent odor, but I resolved it. I Febrezed it. I did all that fun stuff. So, but it was a fun little incident.
Well, yeah, and it's funny. He had his shirt off in the car on the way home from church. And he had the windows rubbed down because it stunk so bad.
Oh, it stunk so bad.
Yeah. Anyway, well, it's good for him.
Yeah. That's fun around the Eagle Heights office. You never know what you're going to encounter. Well, without any further ado, Brent Prentice, we want to get to this past Sunday. For those of you listening in, you'll want to take note that this is in reference to Why the Church Matters, Episode 7, that you listen to here on EagleHeights.com or iTunes or on your iPhone, iPod, iPad app. What have you. So this is in reference to that. We've got a couple of questions in reference to this past Sunday in general.
Want it to be known, I have no idea what these questions are, so I'll be answering them completely on the fly today.
Yeah, well, we're going to answer two questions, and then we also want to talk a little bit about communication matters that we had this past Sunday as well. So,
I was going to say one other thing, mm-hmm. but I don't remember, so carry
that's
on.
That's good. It's good. It's good podcasting. People like to yes. hear that. all right. Well, first question. This was texted in, and Brent, probably you and I both can weigh in on this. First question. Why isn't there a cross in the sanctuary?
There is a cross in the sanctuary. Next.
All right. Next. Next question.
Well, there is. There's a cross in the sanctuary. If you look on the banners, and you'll notice when you come to our facility, which is not the church, it's simply a building where the church meets, where we gather, a central location that can accommodate the 300 or 400 or 500 of us, how many ever there are that day. We're not the normal church. As a matter of fact, our building is a wonderful building. So anyone who's listening to this, I'm not degrading our building at all, but it looks like an ag barn from the distance. And when you get inside, you'll find it's very nicely laid out and easy to get around. But we're not, and not to say that it's wrong to have a nice, aesthetic, churchy-looking building, but that's not our building. And when you get inside, you'll find out that it's nicely painted and it's easy to get around, but we don't have a lot of the stuff that you normally would. I know when I grew up in First Baptist Church Stigler, there was a nice baptistry. We don't have a baptistry. We have mm-hmm. a livestock trough that we
yes,
dunk people
we do.
In. And in our church, in the middle of the sanctuary, there were three crosses. The cross of Jesus and the two crosses on the side. And I remember that with fondness, but we don't have that. I don't think the room we're in was ever meant to be a permanent solution. And so it probably is decorated that way. Now, if you look on the banner, we have four banners in the room. If you look up on the, if you're facing the platform, which is where the preacher preaches and the song leaders lead, you'll see, not that you didn't know that, you'll look to the left, there's a banner, and it says, Taking an Unchanging Savior. And you'll see a cross right there with a globe, and that's, we do have a cross in the room. I don't know what the point of the question is. Maybe mm-hmm. it was serious,
yeah.
Maybe it was just to say that, hey, there's not one in here, but there is a cross, just not a real wooden cross. And I'll say this, and I'll let you take it away. Mm-hmm. We do have a cross from time to time that we bring out during Easter that we use to set the mood for observing the death of Christ on Good Friday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty much just like you said, the building was in the sanctuary, worship center, gathering area, what have you. We're built for functionality. Throughout a decent portion of the year, we also have upward basketball that goes on in there. So our stage decorations or platform decorations and really just room decorations and all are relatively minimal. Whatever is there has to be able to withstand a basketball punch to the face. So,
it's true.
But really, and like you said, these questions, you never know if it's just kind of an on-the-fly, hey, why isn't there a cross sanctuary? Or, you know, why isn't there a cross in the sanctuary? So
where's the cross?
That's the difficult thing with text questions. If you're asking in the first way, it's just there's not one just because there's not one, like, out. But we try to incorporate it into the banners. If you're asking as in, you know, there should be a cross in the sanctuary, I don't know necessarily, you know, what to tell you other than, you know, different churches have different approaches, and we don't necessarily you know, we have nothing wrong with we see nothing wrong with the cross. It's just not something that we did or have done.
Well, again, there's a banner cross in the worship gathering area. So Ryan has a cross. I'm looking at it right now on the wall here. It's a nice cross.
I do.
We have crosses in our house, so we're not against crosses.
No, nothing.
Now, for the first 30 centuries of the church, no one wore a cross because it meant death, and it's where they crucified criminals and slaves and rebellious, insubordinate people who lived in the Roman Empire. And we have on pretty good source that, and I don't know why I'm telling you this other than to say, you know, the cross wasn't always a thing of beauty. Now, for us, it represents redemption and where our sins were paid, where God's wrath was poured out, and where we receive mercy, both of those things happening. But the cross hasn't always been a part of the church. And I think if you, from what we have, and historically, if you would have seen a person with a cross around their neck in the first, second, or third, maybe even in the fourth century, they would have thought you were nuts.
Mm-hmm.
Because it represented death. It'd be like wearing a electric chair around your neck.
Perhaps a vial.
Or a needle.
Butyric acid.
Butyric acid. So,
Speaking of butyric acid, I have a question for you, Britt Prentice.
Okay.
As we've talked about on our podcast before, you and I live on the same street here in Stillwater.
Oh, boy.
There is I believe it's two open lots in between our houses.
That's correct.
Right now, they're just fields. You were telling me today about a little extracurricular activity that you've been employing in those fields regarding an ant hill.
Just watching how diligent they are. Let's move on.
You're just studying and observing them.
I have been studying them a lot, and sometimes I feed them.
What do you feed them?
Locusts, grass spiders.
Black widow spiders?
Beetles. They don't like the black widows.
Have you been feeding them anything else into their hole?
Oh, sure. Water.
Water.
Okay, let's get on to the next question.
Various
listen,
forms of
we
flammable
don't
liquids.
Need any, listen, I talked true. About this on Sunday. We don't need any of the eco-terrorists, better known as the animals rights people, getting mad at me for killing ants. Not
that's
that I would
true.
Do that. Okay, what's
that's
next?
True. Not that Brent has sent any ants of flaming running from their home. On to the next question. So we hope that answers your first question. There's a cross in the media aspect, but you know, beyond that, there's no reason. We're not against them. Just didn't put one up. And on to this next question. Now, this is kind of a long one. And Brent, you can probably speak to this verse out of the passage that you were speaking from Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. It says, for Brent, quote, by it having put to death the enmity, end quote. If the enmity is the law through ordinances, did Christ then put the law to death? Or did he simply put the ordinances, parentheses, our visualization of the law, which is a living, breathing thing, to death? That is, the law, which is God's holiness, exists, but the necessity for us to be subject to the, and then we have a dot, dot, dot. I think this is is bigger than SMS will allow. Can you just unpack that verse a bit?
You know, again, in taking 11 through 22 and then 1 through 22, what I try to do was kind of deal with the text at the level of seeing what Paul's big idea was. Now, did I say this Sunday? There are many sermons here to be preached. Mm-hmm. And what exactly, I mean, the difficulty and the beauty of Ephesians is there's not many different meanings. I don't mean that, but I just think as you think about, so for instance, this idea of being seated in the heavenly places, we could dwell on that for a long time and talk about what that means, that while we're still here on earth, if we're truly in Christ, that the certainty of heaven is done, that there's something permanent about us being seated with Christ in victory at the right hand of the Father in heaven because of the resurrection. So somebody is really prying into some things, but I'm familiar with what they're asking because I read about it in some of the commentaries that I read. And this is what I would say, and then Ryan, maybe you could add to this. I don't think what he's not doing is in the sense of doing away with the law or he's not putting aside the law as in the moral standard of God, as in the Ten Commandments. In other words, it's okay to, and I don't think this person would ever imply this, that it's okay to kill someone or murder someone or anything like that. I think what he's saying is, in essence, in the text, is that the law, because if you go to Romans 9:4 and 5, and I think Romans 3:2, what you'll find is that Paul talks about the law being given, the commandments of God being given to the people of Israel, and they were kind of the caretakers or the superintendents of the law. That God gave them, the his people, his chosen people, the responsibility of having the law and keeping the law. And so it was this very thing, and you know, we find out later from Paul in Galatians that the law was never supposed to be used to save people. It was actually to show people that they needed God and to trust in God. And therefore, Galatians chapter 3, salvation has always been by faith. That the law is more of a mirror that we look into and we realize, oh, I can't do this on my own. I never can. But what happened for the people of Israel is that they took the law and they made it a point of pride. And they were like, ooh, we have the law. We're special. And you all don't have the law. And so it just became a point of pride. And so in the sense that the people made that a point of pride, I think what Jesus did was he came and completely took away in dying on the cross for our sins any need at any point to trust in the law for salvation. And so I don't think it's a doing away with God's moral standard, because God would, that's what sin is. I mean, God doesn't want us to go on sinning because... anyway, does that make any sense? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think a lot of times, because you know, I've heard this as well, but perhaps not framed in the exact same way. But you know, in relationship to the law, what exactly was abolished and or fulfilled or accomplished through the cross? And I think there's something to remember in that it's not like Jesus demolished the Old Testament when he died on the cross. I mean, if we think about, you know, even Abraham. Hebrews talks about that. It was saved by the faith, but Abraham was entirely pre-law. They did not have the law when Abraham was there, and you know, many other heroes of the faith. But what I've heard and come to see is that under the Old Testament law, there are kind of three things that you find. There are ceremonial laws, there are civil laws, and there are moral laws. The civil laws deal in large part of how to get along with each other, how to live with each other. Because if we remember at the time when these are given, we've got a million people out in the middle of a desert, you know, without any form of government. So God gives some statutes and some standards for that. With the ceremonial laws are as far as what is clean and what is unclean, and go along with, well, atonement for sin, more or less. If you do this, you have to do this, so to speak. The moral laws are a lot of, you know, what's given, Ten Commandments. You know, don't steal. You know, don't murder. Don't do these things. Just basic morality. And when Christ came, obviously he didn't abolish morality. Mm-hmm. But what he did is he fulfilled and demolished the ceremonial laws, in that there were, you know, five types of Old Testament sacrifices. The two that had to be done first, one was the sin offering, the other was the guilt offering. The others, you know, peace offering, burnt offering, things of that nature, are voluntary offerings. But the sin offering and the guilt offering were no longer necessary, because Christ is our final sacrifice for that. And so there's no longer a necessity under the law to keep going back to sacrifice, to ceremonially get clean or purified through that. So Christ abolished that part of it, but did not abolish the idea still that we are sinners who mess up, who our sin has to be atoned for. It's just done once and for all in Christ for those who, you know, believe. And the civil laws as well, not necessarily accomplished through the cross. It's just, you know, now we live in the United States. We're not just wandering around the middle of the desert. Some of those things are good standards, you know, but don't necessarily apply to us now. But the moral laws are continually standing, and the essence or the spirit of probably both of the other sets of laws.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as you can tell, it's not easy to understand. And as I said, the person asked this question, it's a great question. I didn't address really any of that, except to say that this law, whatever Paul is talking about here, became a problem not only for Jews and Gentiles, but it was also a problem. It was also a problem not only for Jews and Gentiles, but it was a problem between Jews and Gentiles, between God. There's two things going on here at once. There's the horizontal, you know, human relationship, and then there's the vertical relationship. And the law was keeping the law perfectly was a problem for the vertical relationship. And then the law also, because it was given to the people of Israel, became a problem horizontally because it was given to people. And Christ came, and the point of the passage is, and we could talk about the nuance of it all day long, but the point is that Christ came and made a way for us to be one flesh and to be right with God. And there's a double-pronged enmity here. And so that's the main point. And to speak to the question, and again, help me make sure I'm understanding the question correctly. They're wondering to what extent the law was done away with. Is that the gist of the question?
Yeah, when the verse says the enmity, what exactly is it talking about there that was taken care of?
The enmity, yeah. Abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So, boy, I tell you, there's a lot of different ways you could go there based on grammar and different things. But again, I'll back up and say what I just said. And if, for certain, there's a vertical enmity and there's a horizontal enmity in the law. The vertical enmity being we can never keep all the law. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Every single person in the world is dead. Christ came and took care of that. And in the law and the way it separates and being only for originally for the covenant people of God of Israel, God also overcame that because it's not the law that saves. And so it's not specific to Israel, but it's Jesus Christ who saves by keeping the law perfectly himself, living in and then dying and then resurrecting for the forgiveness of our sins that we might be seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So Christ took care of both. Any way you look at it, the point is Christ. And what's interesting about this passage is emphatically over and over again, in the sphere of Christ, in Christ. And when you see that word in Christ, most often it means the little word in is important. If you think of about a wrestling mat, you know how it's a circle? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's right. Is a wrestling mat a circle?
Mm-hmm.
And there's lines. And anytime you go outside of that line, you're disqualified. Or a basketball court. It's a square or a rectangle. But anytime you step outside bounds, you're disqualified. And so when you think about in Christ, it means in the sphere or within the boundaries of Christ and all that he taught. And so the passage over and over again says that it's in Christ. It's in Christ and what he taught and who he was and who his person was that everybody is saved and that enmity between God is abolished and enmity between you and I is abolished no matter who we are and where we're from and what we've done.
Yeah, but kind of on a real practical level, what we would not recommend is going through Leviticus and saying, okay, well, check mark, I don't have to do that, check mark, I have to do that, type deal. Understand your freedom in Christ, but at the same time, what you hear a lot of in this discussion is such as Leviticus chapter 18, which says, don't have homosexual relations, don't have, other kind of sexual relations that people were entering into. What you will hear is, well, that was an Old Testament. That was a law, deal when Christ has put that to death. And so now that's okay. Let's not forget that's also with in the same, passage as incest and bestiality and other things, and not to pick on homosexuality individually, but since it is a hot topic and that is where I've heard this discussion come up, it's not that in Christ and through the cross and under grace, he made those things okay.
Yeah.
It's that those things are always and continually wrong, but that there is now grace for those who, as you said, step outside step outside of Christ into that boundary.
Mm-hmm.
We have grace for those who are, repent of that and believe. So that's kind of perhaps a real world example or gist of that.
Yeah. Well, the law is representative in some sense always of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And, especially the Ten Commandments. If you just take the Ten Commandments, why does God prohibit these things? Well, because God doesn't do them. They're not of his nature. They're not of his character. And so, what we would never imply is that, again, because we're under grace, and you said this, and I'm going to say it one more time, just because we're under grace doesn't give us the right to live like hell. Doesn't give us the right to break to break these fundamental things. As a matter of fact, Peter said that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. I just say this verse so much, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we don't trust in our not committing murder to be saved, but we want to not commit murder because it's not representative of the moral character of God and his complete and perfect and pristine and absolute moral standard. So
yeah, and it reminds me of what you preached on in our previous series, The Exposed, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And even, you know, he raised the ante on it, you know, a bit. He said, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but if, you know, you harbor hate for someone in your heart, that's murder, you know. So it's not that he abolished these things. It's more so that he refines them, defines them, and exposes our sin and our need for him, ultimately. So
yeah, and again, just I'm sorry if I hope we've been somewhat clear in answering the person's question, because we really try to be. But what I like to do, and maybe this is just a point of helpfulness to people who might be listening, is I always like to back out and say what I can say for sure. And again, I don't think it's a complete doing away with the law, but this enmity, doing away, bringing peace to this enmity that is in the flesh and doing away with this enmity, what we can, again, say for sure, and I've already said it, and I'll say it one more time, is when you go down and you see the so that in verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile. So that's the first thing, making the two into one new man. And then in verse 16, and might reconcile them in one body to God. So whatever happened with this law that needed to happen, the point of the passage is, and so we could get bogged down in this other stuff, I'm not saying it's not important, but the point of the passage is that Christ killed the enmity, which just sounds strange. He killed the enemy. He killed the enmity between people and between God, and that's what's important. So, but again, we could always come back and say that doesn't mean that in killing, you know, in doing away with the law, in a sense, bringing people together and reconciling us to God, we would certainly never, ever say, okay, now we're going to be defiant of the moral standard of God. Mm-hmm. So clearly, taking all those things in, you know, maybe someone can piece together something of what we've said here. But I always, if I could just confess this a little bit, trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's when it comes to the law, and exactly how it works out perfectly is all, it's still a bit of a mystery to me. But when you read Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, it's clear that, you know, the point of the law was never to save, because we could never keep it and we never have since birth, but it was to point out in some sense how imperfect we are and how perfect God is. And it brings us to Ephesians 2, where we're like, oh, thank you for Jesus, because man, I was dead. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Well, very good. Hopefully that answers your questions. If not, as always, feel free to connect with us on our Facebook page. You can send us a direct message on Twitter. Our name's Eagle Heights, or simply email it to Brent or I. You can find all those addresses on eagleheights.com. Also, Brent, this past Sunday we had Communication Matters. We know we ran out of time in some areas. It was a good time hearing from our team that went to India, as well as kind of some updates from communication, as well as youth and children and some other areas. Was there anything that you wanted to address, or perhaps if someone was not at or able to attend Communication Matters, is there anything that you would like for them to know? Any matters you'd like to communicate?
Any matters of communication, because it matters. Yeah, well, we were a little bit short of time, and if anybody's listening to this who was there and involved, I take the full responsibility for that. Just really planning, trying to do too much in a small amount of time. But one thing I wanted to communicate was just simply this, and I'd hope to communicate more about some ministry opportunities that will be coming up. And so I guess the big idea, the big push, is just expect us to try to do more in the future. And not the sense that we're going to be starting all sorts of crazy things, but just trying to involve more people in strategic ways to connect the rest of the body, to serve each other, and to go to the world. That's the thing. We want to. I don't want to put a heavy burden on our church of creating more time intense programs and events. We will do programs and events, but what I want to do is I want to do things and bring together people who are talented and gifted in teams that can dream and motivate people and then connect those teams with the core group. So everything's kind of running through the core groups. I just don't want to create a whole new program for our church. So I just think, you know, be aware, be expecting. It's always interesting to me that there are many people, why aren't we doing this? Or not many, but some. I'll say some, a few, maybe even a few. A few people, you know, I get questions from time to time, and that's fine. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And one thing that I've always know that I tend to notice, I keep saying always. It's almost never always, but I do pick up on this, is then when you ask for people to engage in these things, oftentimes we don't get people that want to engage. And so my prayer is that people that God would raise up the right people to do the right things in this church, things that we can be intentional and consistent about. So I think that's the main key. We want to do things that carry out the mission of the church, but we can do intentionally and consistently.
All right. Well, that sounds good. So always be look out for that. Best way to be on lookout for that is to attend our worship gathering Sunday mornings at 10:30, where we'll be talking about all these opportunities. Also, make sure if you're coming, make sure and read your information guide, because there are a lot of things we can't get to in the worship gathering that will be very important that you'll want to read and pick up on. Also, you can check out eagleheights.com for all the news and latest. Also, facebook.com/eagleheights and twitter.com/eagleheights. And again, you can always hear about things going on here on the Eagle Heights podcast. So thanks for checking into the podcast, and we'll see you next week.